Well, good morning, church. And just being outside where I hear people respond, I'm assuming you said good morning at home, and it's good to be with you this morning on this bright, sunny day. And I got to tell you, I feel a little off today, feel a little unsettled. This weather, let me just vent about the weather. I mean, yesterday, all week, it's going to rain. It never rains. So yesterday, I spent like 5 hours moving the sprinkler around on my lawn because my lawn's turning brown. And we get an inch of rain last night. And I didn't need to sprinkle all day long. And then, like, it's definitely going to rain in the morning. And then we look outside, and it's not raining. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. But other than the weather, I feel good. I feel well put together today. And I am ready to get into the sermon. Okay, I'm kidding. Because I know that some of you at home are like, does he know his shirt is messed up? Yes, I do. So take that deep breath, let it out. I don't want anybody to be super nervous or upset about that. I thought about letting this illustration sit till halfway through the sermon, but I didn't want people to be concerned for me for 15 minutes. So let me tell you why my shirt is unbuttoned. Let me ask you, actually, the plan was to ask you, how could I ever leave my house with my shirt unbuttoned? If you see me and I walked in here and the people who are here immediately looked and they were like, whoa, something's wrong. Do you know that something's wrong? Are you aware of what's going on? And I said, yeah. And they were very concerned. I said, yeah, I know. But if I were to say, what would have to happen for me to be able to leave my house looking like this? I would have gotten some ideas. And here's what you would have said if you were here. Somebody would have raised their hand and somebody would have said, well, it must mean you don't have a mirror or you're not able to see or perceive that your shirt is on incorrectly. I say, that's right. That's good. That's a good analysis. What else? Somebody else would have raised their hand and said, well, nobody in your house told you that you're sure. Who would let you leave the house that day? It's like, that's true. Nobody outside could tell me what was wrong. And then somebody else would have said something very astute, and they would have said, your shirt is messed up because you didn't put the first button in the proper place. And I think we've all actually had that happen, where we've started to button our shirt, get maybe all the way to the top. We're like, oh, whoops, go back and undo it. Now, why do I share this illustration? Here's why. As Pastor Joe prayed, when we look out into society, when we see the world around us, when we turn on the news, when we look at our social media feeds, I believe everybody would agree that something's not right, that things are broken, that things are off, much like my shirt is off. And so as we start this series on humanity, we're going to argue from the scriptures that the remedy to these things is kind of the same ideas as I just mentioned. In fact, next week and weeks to come, we're going to talk about our need as human beings to recognize that sometimes the way that we think, our perception of the world around us, is off. And we need somebody who knows about these things to tell us, to help us understand how they work together rightly. And today, the sermon today is going to be back in Genesis 1. It's going to be simply about this, making sure we have the foundations in place, making sure we have that right first button buttoned, because if we don't get today right, if we don't get this text right, then we're off from the get-go, and we are off from everything else that we would think or consider. So I'm actually going to take this off because I don't want it to be a distraction. And so it's also hot wearing two shirts, but I figured this would be better. So we're starting a 5-part series on humanity, and this is born out of all the things that Pastor Joe prayed for. Uh-oh, hold on, I don't want to pull my mic off here. I knew that this had some perilous possibilities. All right. And so we're going to talk about things related to the racial reconciliation conversation. We'll talk about things related to sexual ethics. We'll talk about a lot of controversial things, not because we like talking about controversial things, but because the whole world is talking about them, and the church needs to be in a good place to be able to have those conversations as well. But as we do that, we want to lay out 4 ground rules, if you will, for the series. And here's the first one, and this applies to all 5 messages, and this really applies to every sermon you'd ever hear, but the first one is this. We ask that everybody would have a spirit of humility. Come as learners. Some of these topics are so charged that I could imagine there will be people sitting in their living rooms right now, or when we're back together next week, Lord willing, outside as a church, thinking, this is the topic, you'd better say this because this is right. And I'm just going to encourage, and all of us have that to some degree, I'm going to encourage all of us to say, I'm coming as a learner. I just want to hear the word of God. I want to understand the scriptures. I want to know his truth. Along with that, I would encourage us with our humility to be charitable, have charity, because we're going to use terms perhaps along the way that are very charged, and they immediately, when we use a term, will make people want to think, oh, he must be this side of political party, or he must be on that side of, social justice or justice issues. And so when we use various terms that might be kind of loaded, charged buzzwords in our culture, don't try to throw people into a camp or attach it immediately to a political situation. Just listen to what's being said. Thirdly, let's try to have empathy, especially as we talk about these issues that are very polarizing and people typically end on one side or the other rather firmly. Let's try to, with God's help, have empathy and seek understanding of people who might not agree with us. And finally, let's search for biblical truth. Not Fox News' truth, not CNN's truth, not your social media's truth, not whatever people are saying most frequently or even most loudly. Let's search for biblical truth. And I am so excited to see how the Lord will use his word in our church and then use us in the world around us for his glory. So let's get started. The foundational button, the most important button, Genesis 1:27 is loaded. I mean, the scriptures that Todd just read, as you will see, intersect into so many important topics that we're talking about. Let me read 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We see three extremely important things right here. Number one, if you're a note taker, God created mankind. God created mankind. We immediately hit into a controversial subject as it relates to evolution. I'd like to say macroevolution properly, where we believe that we're not a series of evolutions that just by chance happened to work out in an amazing, scientifically improbable, probably impossible way over the course of millions of years. We believe right here that God made man and women in his image. As a next step, a separate step on its own unique day, its own unique creation, separate from the rest of creation. But we must understand we are created. We have a creator. We are not random. We are not just happen to be here. It is really, this is the fact that we're created beings, listen to this, is in many ways the most fundamental thing about humanity. The most fundamental thing about who we are is not where we were born, what we do for work, what's the color of our hair, what are our hobbies, our age, our whatever. The most fundamental thing about humanity is that we are created by a creator, namely the Holy God. That's huge. And it speaks to purpose. We believe that God didn't just create human beings to kind of just do whatever, but that there's a purpose. You've heard it said, life is what you make of it, and to some degree that's true, but it's not true if you mean I get to decide what life is all about and it's going to be whatever I think it should be. No, God is a creator that created us for his purposes. And we know when things are created that stop using their purposes, that we kind of will even make funny jokes about them, like it's just a paperweight now. So if you have an old iPod, it's probably outdated, especially if it's an old iPad, and you might say something like, man, this is only 10 years old, but technology's moved so fast, now it's just a paperweight. Or I was going to buy this book, I thought I'd read it, but now it's just a 500-page paperweight. And so what we're saying is things can be created and not serving their purpose, and scriptures would indicate the same thing. That if we're created, we have a purpose. That's good news. That means that nobody's life is meaningless. That God has created us with a purpose. And along with that purpose comes the idea of accountability. That we ought as human beings to be about searching out what that purpose is. Obviously, you understand that we believe the scriptures are the source of all truth, God's revelation to mankind. We believe that purpose is in here, namely to know God, to worship him, to obey him, enjoy him forever. And so we have these fundamental truths about us that we were made, we're not random, we have a purpose, we'll be accountable to a holy God, and we have value. Every human being has value. Look at the second thing we see right away here. God created man in his own image. We're not just created, but the thing that separates us from the rest of all creation is we're the only creation where it said that we are made in the image of God. in his image, in his likeness. This means that we are to resemble him in some ways and to represent him on earth. You try to understand, well, what all is inside the image of God? What does that theological term mean, or that biblical term mean? One theologian put it this way: everywhere you see in men and women something that resembles what you see about God in the scriptures, that's the way in which we image God. So we don't image God in that we're omniscient, because we aren't. He is. But we do image God in a variety of things, such as things like we care about justice, like he does. And so to talk about a few more things, you know, just to kind of help us understand what this means, I want to go through a list of ways that we image God in a way that, in my opinion, the next highest created being, a dog, because I'm a dog guy, does not image God. And if you're a cat person, keep listening. There's no judgment. It's all right. Number one, human beings made in the image of God, we are moral. We're moral beings. We make choices. We have a conscience. We try to analyze things that would be virtuous or ethical or good or bad. Sometimes we feel guilty because of things that we've done years ago. We are moral. We care about justice. Everybody has a profound sense of right and wrong in their minds that's given to them by God, as evidenced in Romans chapter 2. Now your dog doesn't have that. He if you maybe chewed up the garbage and you came home and you said, "Fido, bad dog," he might put his head down and slink away for a little bit. Or if your cat perceives you did some kind of injustice, he might prefer to use your pillow to his litter box or whatever else it might be. But they're not thinking about these things. They're not thinking about guilt over something they did a year ago. Your dog does not care about how he chewed the trash a year ago. It's not the same. Animals don't have moral choices like this. They're also not rational. That's the second thing. You can say we're rational beings. We think, we ponder, we philosophize, we strategize, we take calculated risks. We really think things through. Again, I had a dog named Bartley, and his favorite thing to do, talking about how sophisticated animals can be, was to roll in the horse manure across the street. And so I would see him look over there and try to figure out how to get away from us and be able to do his favorite thing, which was roll in that stuff. And so I knew the wheels were turning. To some degree, he was strategizing. But if your greatest strategy is trying to figure out how you can get to another animal's excrement, you're not the same level as human beings. It's not the same. It's not the same. Spiritual. We are spiritual beings. God put eternity in our hearts. Again, animals are not thinking about things like heaven and hell. Animals do not worship the way that we do. We would argue that all human beings worship. Watched a documentary not long ago called The Last Dance about Michael Jordan. It was really interesting. What struck us is episode after episode how these fans worshiped him. They would literally say, "I worship you." It's like, wow, that's crazy. But it's evidence that everybody worships something. It's just in our hearts spiritually to worship something. Finally, we're relational in a unique way. We have a unique relationship with God. We pray. We sing songs to him. We seek him. Animals don't do those kinds of things. We have a deep relationships with one another. We look at photos that bring up memories. We go on ancestry.com to figure out maybe where our lineage is. We have deep friendships where we laugh together and we cry together and we rejoice together and we mourn together. We take vacations, we work, we do all these relational things. And in that way, in our relationships, we image God. Go back to verse 26. You might have noticed the word change there. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And down in 27, it said, God made man in his image. What's the difference? The change from the plural there to the singular. This is speaking here about the Trinity. This is about the idea, the truth, that God has existed eternally as one God in three persons. He has always had this perfect relationship in and of himself. And there was level of diversity in that relationship, in that although the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all equal, they are not the exact same. They have different personhood, as it were. And so you read this, it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Here's the separation again between us and the animals. "Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth." Now let me just, because this is going to be, I'm going to set a record today for controversial things. I'm not trying to, it's just these scriptures speak to everything. So as I'm thinking about even the earth, which this conversation is toned down a bit because of everything else that's going on, but think about global warming. Think about various aspects of the idea that human beings are hurting this planet. Let me say this. I am not telling you, College Park has no official position on global warming. I am not telling you that it does or does not exist, which irritates some of you, because some of you think I should be here saying, no, it's made up, and some of you are thinking I should say, absolutely, it's real. But let me just say this. As Christians, part of what we're supposed to do as human beings is to take care of the planet that we were put on. Like, that's like basic, first chapter, God, I'm going to make you, here's dominion, take care of stuff. So if global warming is real, we should care about that. And if it's not, we shouldn't. But either way, just think about that. If anybody in the world should be thinking about, I'd like to keep the planet in good shape because the God who made me told me to do that, that's all of us. So go recycle. Or don't. But don't neglect this. We are called to keep working on your garden. That's a way to do verse 26. Gardening is absolutely a way to do verse 26. We should care about these things. But the way that we're made in his image there back in 27 is in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. There's that diversity, male and female, both totally equal, both equally made in the image of God. And yet different roles, there's differences there clearly, just as you see the Godhead being all equal, all of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and you see different roles. The other way that we image God out of this male and female relationship can be seen in Genesis 5. So go over just four chapters in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Look here at verse 1, you'll see some familiar language. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. You heard that? Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, I think, you know, I feel kind of old. I'm having a baby this fall. I'm pushing 40. not that big a deal. 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his own image. There's that exact same language that we saw earlier. And named him Seth. So the other thing that human beings can do in this male-female relationship that God ordained is they can do the other thing that only God can do, which is bring into existence other image bearers. As I said, that's exciting for us. September 2nd is the expected date for our son. I'll tell you the name. Sarah, I hope this is okay, Sarah. I didn't tell her I was going to do this, but we've been telling people, so I think it's fine. We're going to name him Benaiah. We like that name. It's one of David's mighty men in the Old Testament. It's fairly unique, obviously, because I've actually never met anybody named Benaiah. I don't know if anybody else here has. It means built up by Yahweh, or Yahweh builds up, or built up by the Lord. And there's a number of things we like about the name. It's kind of a combination of my name and Sarah's name. And we do like the Benaiah that's in the Old Testament. So we're excited for that. And in a certain way, he is going to bear my image, Sarah's image, and our likeness. He will look like us. Anatomically, he'll be more like me than he is Sarah, obviously, the same way that my daughters are more like Sarah than me. But personality-wise, who knows? There's going to be that imaging of us as our children, and so it is with us. We in that kind of way, image God. Not the same way as human kids and human parents, but that's the principle there. That we would bear that reflection. Now, here you see very clearly two genders. We believe scripturally, the Bible teaches that there are two genders that are identical with biological sex. Jesus affirms this. In fact, Matthew 19, 4 through 5, they're trying to trap him as it relates to divorce. Jesus goes right back here. Even Jesus is like, we gotta go back to the first button. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, created in the beginning, made them male and female? And said, so he talks about gender, and then he talks about marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That intimacy there. We believe that the scriptures teach there are two genders and that marriage is reserved, created by God, for a man and a woman. And right when I say that, That is one of those huge incendiary terms that can just frustrate people and make them so angry. Well, you see these implications here, but I want to camp out here for just a second. We could do a whole sermon series on sexual ethics, but let me just say this. In affirming Christians, we have to, please hear this. In affirming what the Bible teaches about these things, it does not mean we hate people that disagree with us on these things. And that's the way it's phrased, that if you don't support this kind of marriage, if you don't support this kind of understanding of gender, you are hateful, you are a bigot, you are against love, you're all that is simply not true. And that message is coming with all kinds of force. It's coming with all kinds of weight, and we have to be able to withstand that. It's not true. Disagreeing with somebody else does not mean we hate them. This is true in a variety of scenarios. It's also true as it relates to sexual ethics. And it's also important because I believe that if the scriptures truly are the revelation of God's word, of his will to us for about who he is, about redemption through Christ, about how he can most be honored and how we ought to live in this world, then I'm going to hold to scriptures like Psalm 19. Psalm 19, 7 through 9 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." So we don't think the Bible is a dusty old book that doesn't apply to 2020. "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." When I read scriptures like this, and I read that God is saying, and it's a true principle from cover to cover in the scriptures, that living according to God's word is the most blessed way we can live our possible lives, then for me to then turn around and reject something that is clearly stated in God's word is unloving. That would be, I believe, if I hold this to be true, the unloving path. And I Christians, we can't be unloving. We will be loving and we will keep fidelity with God's word. Secondly, we don't believe that people that pursue a different type of opinion on this or lifestyle on this are worse sinners than we are. Or think about it. There's plenty of sins that plague the church: adultery, premarital sex, pornography. We don't believe that these are less than something like homosexual attraction or something else like that. We do not believe that folks like are worse sinners than we are. I know my sin. I know I'm no better than anybody else. And therefore, we welcome everybody sincerely. We want people who have a different sexual orientation or opinion to come join us on a Sunday morning to hear God's word teach, to grab a meal, to talk about what God's word has to say, that we could study together and see what he might have for us. And finally, and I shouldn't have to say this, but you'll see why I am, we totally agree and believe that people who might not agree with us on these issues or live lives a different way, they are equally image bearers. They are equally image bearers and deserving of all kinds of love and respect and value that any other human being would ever be offered. Now, I have to say this, that we have to understand, again, these ideas of bearing God's image, there's a lot of lists in this sermon, so you don't have to write these all down, but if you want to, there's massive implications about the idea of bearing God's image. Number one, we all belong to God. Every human being, at the end of the day, I already said this, belongs to God. Number two, the image of God is universal. If you are human, you are made in the image of God. That goes to race, ethnicity, gender, whatever. Wherever you are, rich, poor, wherever you are, this image is universal, and therefore it is not conditional. That means the image is not dependent on if you could... for example, communicate. We talked about how human beings communicate, but if a human cannot communicate, maybe they're incapacitated for some reason or have something else, or maybe they're in the womb and can't communicate, that does not mean that they're any less human. Our being in God's image is not based on anything that we can or cannot do or offer. It does not vary in degree. That does not mean that it means that we don't say that everybody's made in God's image, but some people are more in God's image intrinsically because of this or that. For those reasons, we all have intrinsic value. And sixth, it is the primary reason we treat other people well. Let me say that again. The primary reason we treat other human beings well is because they're made in the image of God. Let me prove that out from Scripture. Go over one more chapter, or a couple more in Genesis, over to chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 6. God's talking to Noah. He says this: "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." So there's an idea there of justice, that people be called to account if they kill other people. Why? Now, before you read any further, we might say, well, you shouldn't kill people because they're going to leave behind loved ones, or you shouldn't kill people because it's just not right, or because you're going to take away their future. You shouldn't kill people because that would lead to anarchy. All those things are true, but biblically, why? What does God say here is the reason we don't kill people? For God made man in his own image. The reason that we don't kill people, why don't we murder people, is because other people are image bearers. And oh my word, I am grieved when people are killed, whether it be through infighting in different parts of the world, maybe in the Middle East or something, or whether it be in an urban situation, or whether it be in some kind of situation where a police officer, and we're talking about justice, and we say, this person was killed, they weren't charged with anything, there was no sentence that was given, they were just killed. And then people say things like, yeah, but he had a criminal record. Or yeah, but some of those killings going on in the cities, they're just thugs. Or yeah, but there's people in the Middle East, and you've heard maybe derogatory slang there. And so what we're doing when we say that is we say, yeah, I know that they were killed and they weren't brought to trial, but I mean, they had a criminal record. That's like saying they weren't really as worthy as staying alive as somebody else. That's insane. That's not even biblical. The Scriptures clearly state that the reason we don't want people to die is because they have intrinsic value, because they are made in the image of God, and that is not conditional. It does not matter how well or poorly they've lived their life up to this point. Now, don't get me wrong. There's such a thing as just war, and there's such a thing as defending yourself if you or your family is being attacked. And there's even such a thing as punishment the government, Romans 13, can mete out when trial has taken and justice needs to be served as an institution that God has ordained, which we'll talk about later. But outside of those categories, every time somebody kills somebody else, it is always wrong, and we should always be sad, and we should not try to massage it or put soap on it to make it a little bit better by accusing the deceased person of having some moral flaw that made them worse worthy of being alive. It's ridiculous. And we do that. A couple other things we see here in the Scriptures about how we should treat people because they're made in the image of God. Proverbs 14:31, Proverbs 17:5. I'll read them in succession. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man, so I'm going to take the power that I have and oppress this man to get more out of him. And what does it say? It says he insults his maker. So when you oppress a poor man, you're insulting the God who made him, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Again, so just making fun of somebody or mocks them insults his maker, insults God. So we oppress people, we use people, we make fun of people scripturally, we're insulting God. Because we're made in his image, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Closely related to that is James 3, a familiar text. James 3, 9 through 10, it says, our tongues we all know this. We say things we regret. We say things that are vile. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are what? Made in the likeness of God. Why do we not curse people? Because when we come to worship on Sunday morning, We worship God who saves us, who loves us, who created us, who sent his son to die for us, and then we get on our social media and yell and scream or curse or get mad at somebody made in his image. James is like, that makes no sense. Because the person you're hating, the person that you're wishing ill upon, maybe that you wish they were just dead or that something evil would befall them, is the made in the image of God, the God you just worshiped on Sunday morning. And we do that. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. These are just a few things. Think about this. I want this to really sink in for my own heart and for all of us. Those are a few biblical examples of what happens when we forget people are made in the image of God. When we dehumanize them and make them unhuman, subhuman, less, and we objectify them sometimes. Let me go through another list. I just want you to understand, I want us all to understand how many parts of the conversations in society these truths go to. We already talked about murder, so God's image has to do with that. I would go so far as then to say, unjust war. I said there's just war. There's also unjust war where you just go and you kill people because you want their stuff or you want their land or you want their resources. We've seen that happen throughout all of history. That's wrong. And it always has an idea of, I think I'm more, you know, human than you are. I should come take your stuff. You're less civilized or you're not worthy or whatever it might be. We talked about the idea of cursing or hating or mocking or oppressing people. Oppression, if you, that idea is somebody with power is using somebody without power for their own gain. That means you don't view a person as a person. They're less than human. You view them as a means to an end. A heinous form of that is slavery. Not viewing people as image bearers, but using them for labor, enslaving them against their will, as in the history of many nations, including our own, to get you to have them serve you. They become a commodity, like a machine. That's subhuman. A lot of times slavery, not always, you can study the history, a lot of times it's based on racism. And we know, as we just said, that there's only one race, so when we even use the word racism, we're not saying there are multiple races, that's not biblical, but the way the word is used in popular culture, the way it's used in our culture is that when you have prejudice, when you discriminate against, when you treat somebody poorly, unfairly, because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity. And yet we know all have descended from Adam. But this is where we believe with racism. We believe, whether we admit it or not, that another person is less human than we are. We might not phrase it that way, but in the recesses of the mind of the person who might be racist, they're thinking, that culture, that person, they're not as good as we are. Look at this and that. They're not quite as great as we are. Actually, we should probably give them 3/5 of a vote, for example. Or maybe we won't let women vote until 1920. That would lead us into the idea of sexism, thinking less of a person based on their sex, as if our own sex was superior. This could lead to not viewing men or women as people, but merely as objects, means to an end, simply using them for pleasure or some other means. A more extreme example of this combines sexism and slavery to result in sex trafficking, which, if that's not one of the most dehumanizing things that ever existed, I don't know what would be. Because in that situation, you're taking a person made in the image of God, and one person is using them for pleasure, and the other person is using them for money. It's awful. And it happens because you're saying, you're not human enough to deserve respect. I'm going to use you. And I suppose you could argue a lesser form of that would be pornography. Because even in the hookup culture that exists today, where all the commitment and the true intimacy is stripped out of people made in the image of God, where we are now saying it's okay to just get together and use each other for pleasure. Sometimes in the pursuit of sexual pleasure, you see this, and pornography is an entire system based on dehumanizing people, having no actual interaction with them and using them for what they can give you. Related to all these ideas, or not all of them, but here at the end, we talk about abortion. Abortion can only happen if you dehumanize the baby that is growing inside the woman. That's the argument, right? We don't call that an unborn child. We don't call that a child made in the image of God. We call it an embryo or a fetus or something else. We have to dehumanize that life to be able to have abortion continue. And one thing that blows my mind about just this topic for a second is today they're calling the world we live in today the cancel culture, where you look back, if somebody said something or did something throughout history and it's not in keeping with correctness today, we would either boycott them or we not want to celebrate them or whatever. And so when you look at how Planned Parenthood got started, right, with Margaret Sanger, who we know is a well-known fact, was a white supremacist who worked closely with the KKK and other eugenic leaders throughout her life. Eugenics is where you would try, based on an evil change of macroevolution, you would say, what we should do, survival of the fittest, is we should try to get the best humans to procreate and to keep going and to advance the human race. And the lesser humans, maybe they have handicaps or other deformities, or they are a different race, or whatever we view as inferior, we should probably find a way to end them. That was the exact same type of thinking in Nazi Hitler. That's what that was the whole idea. Let's advance the human race by killing off the people that we think are not as human as we are. And that is exactly what she said. She was on record as wanting to weed out folks who are of a different color or who had some kind of physical malady or whatever it was. That was the goal. It was known, and it's still happening today. Because percentage-wise, folks are usually more socioeconomically lower class or are a minority or have some kind of physical deformity. Percentage-wise, are having abortions at a much higher rate than the other categories. So she's getting what she wants here. Almost 100 years later, and nobody's saying let's cancel Planned Parenthood, even though it was started with a white supremacist who wanted to kill people. It's just inconsistent. And the reason I'm saying all these things, and the reason I'm being charged is not because I was thinking all week about how I could get up and vent about things in the culture that I'm upset about. What I'm saying is, going back to Genesis 1, let's feel the weight of all of these issues, all of these many issues that happen when we forget that every human being is made in the image of God. We don't get that first button right. If we don't get that foundation right, we can't enter into these conversations the right way. And so where do we go from here? And on this list, I think I've said enough. You could obviously say more. Where do we go from here? Well, that's what the next four sermons are about. The next couple sermons are going to be about really even more deeply trying to understand how did we get here. So, okay, we know that we were made in the image of God, and yet there's all these things that are happening because people are not respecting the fact that we're made in the image of God, but there's more to it than that, and we'll talk about that, the brokenness that's in us next week, and then the brokenness that's in our culture the week after that. In the final 2 weeks, we'll talk about the remedy from the scriptures, the gospel remedy, in culture and in the church. And so this series will hopefully give us a lot of hope. But what can we do right now? Well, number one, let me just say this. When I went through that list, if you're like me and you can identify with any of those topics, maybe you've viewed pornography, maybe you're addicted to pornography right now. You don't want to be, but you're addicted. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you're aware that you've had racism in your heart. Maybe you have wished somebody dead. Maybe you've cursed somebody out. I mean, all these things. Then the answer there is to first of all, say, God, search my heart with these things and just show me, please, Lord, show me, reveal to me the various ways that I have dehumanized others. And when those things are shown to us, then we ask God to forgive us. Lord, please forgive me for these sins. We confess them. And it might be likely you might need to confess them to somebody else. Maybe if you've wronged somebody, ask for forgiveness. Or maybe if you're struggling with one of these things, you've never shared that with somebody else and you want freedom, confess that to somebody else as well. And then with God's help, repent. Because lest any of us think that we don't identify with some of the worst things on this list, that we're good people, that you know that's not true. You have to know that's not true. All of us have these types of seeds in our heart, these things in our heart in seed form, if nothing else. So we just have to be really humble and say, Lord, show me the ways I have dehumanized somebody based on their race, their gender, whatever it may be. Secondly, we can look to Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And while we are made in God's image, now we're being conformed further into his image. That which was broken in some ways is being restored, not in the sense of value that we're valuable as humans, but we're more Christ-like. And so really, what would Jesus do is a great application to 2020. Because he is God in the flesh. He is the perfect image of the invisible God. And so we really should think, would God post this on social media? Would Jesus, if he was walking, post this on social media? What would Jesus say about the conversation about race? What would Jesus say about these other things that I just mentioned? And we should, with all God's strength inside us, to orient our lives around Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is perfect in every way. So we should run to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and to walk in freedom. We should look to Jesus for an example of how we ought to live. And then finally, if you're listening today and you've never given your life to Jesus, like you've never come to know him as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked for his forgiveness, that although you were created by God to worship God, being accountable to God, and you recognize that you've broken his laws, very seldomly have you woke up in the morning and saying, how can I worship God today? Which we've all done that. That's just the truth that we're all idolaters. We need to come to God and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'll close out with this scripture from Mark chapter 12. I think it's a beautiful connection with all this. So people came to try to trap Jesus again. They said, teacher, we know that you are true, kind of setting him up, and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. So here's the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? He's trying to set him up. But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. And he looked and let me look at it. So they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness or whose image is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. What would have been a really interesting follow-up question is that the person really wanted to know, what are the things that are God's? He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, pay your taxes and whatnot. Well, what belongs to God? Jesus could have said, well, on what or on who rests God's image? The person would say, well, me. And Jesus would say, that's right. Give yourself to God. Give him your life. You were created to know him. You were created to worship him. You were created to know his forgiveness, his salvation, his joy, and his love. So if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then give to God what is God's, your very soul. And know the amazing grace that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in him alone. Let me pray for us.